Again, it's a great joy and a great privilege to be with you in Armagh again and to renew fellowship with your minister and with yourselves. It's always a great joy to me to come here. Glad to hear about your day of prayer and to know that you are a praying church. I know as a minister that is a great encouragement to God's servant and to the work of God. And my earliest memory of this congregation was a prayer meeting. Away at the very beginning, when they erected the first little wooden hall down, I think at the bottom of the hill here, I was asked by Dr. Paisley to come and take the prayer meeting. They were still working at the hall when I arrived, and there was no electric light, there was no tilly lamps, there was no light whatsoever, just a wee bit of light at that time. But as the prayer meeting went on, it got darker and darker, and by the time we were praying, I couldn't see the people, but they were rising here and there throughout the little hall and lifting up their hearts to God in worship and in prayer. And I always remember that time. My text that night was very fitting. Arise and cry out in the night. And that's exactly what they did. And the Lord answered prayer and has been answering prayer right down to the present day. We thank God for your minister and for his ministry here with you, and pray that God will continue to encourage you both and to use you mightily in the work of the Lord. We're turning tonight to the book of the Acts, the chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read from the verse 22, the words of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 22. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. For he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Almighty and eternal God and Father, thou hast already heard our prayer for this meeting and for the going forth of thy word tonight. Come now and intensify the sense of thy presence here. Fill this sanctuary with the glory of your presence and your power. Take up the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and cause thy word, O God, to go forth in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to speak a good word for him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and may he be exalted and glorified and magnified far above all. Give help and bless us now. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Turning to that book of Acts, chapter 26, And I want to leave with you just two verses tonight that would be the basis of the testimony that I want to bring to you of God's saving grace in my heart and life. And it says here in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." It is a very scriptural thing to give a personal testimony to the grace of God in a sinner's life. There are some who would tell us that we ought not to use the pulpit for personal testimony. But as we turn to the Word of God, it becomes very apparent and very evident that this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, gave his personal testimony to the grace of God on many occasions throughout the book of the Acts. Of course, there's the record of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Then he testifies in Acts 24 to the Jewish people, in Acts chapter 24 to Felix, then in the next chapter to Festus, and here in the chapter before us tonight, he's again telling of the grace of God that saved him, and the grace of God that led him and directed him in his ministry and his life, which was consecrated and given over unto God. I'm aware also, as we come to give testimony, that in doing so, there is a danger of becoming perhaps self-centered and man-centered instead of being Christ-centered. And I would say at the very beginning, I would want this testimony to point you to Christ, to give to him the glory. For it is of the Lord that I stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. And all that God has done for me is centered in Jesus Christ and the finished work of his cross. And as I look back down the years to my early days before I was saved, I can say with the apostle here, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It is because of God's grace that I stand here tonight, not because of any strength that I have, not because of any ability that man might pretend to have, but simply because of God's help and God's grace, we can come before you to magnify him and to praise his holy name. I was born in the townland of Listenadlear, 3 miles outside of Dungannon, between the towns of Cookstown and Dungannon, on the 5th of April, 1935. That'll help you not to take out your calculator later on to work out ages. I was born into a typical little small traditional Ulster farm and into a very happy home. And I attended the local school in that townland, then the Royal School in Dungannon. And my family was very closely associated and attached to the Irish Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and particularly with a little congregation outside Dungannon, Carland Presbyterian Church. My father was an elder there, and we were all, to some extent, deeply involved in the church. And indeed, I could say in my early days that I was very church-centered and took a great interest in all the activities of the church and took part in many of those activities. I could say I was a very religious young man, very moral and upright, though I knew not my own heart how corrupt the fallen heart of man is. But I congratulated myself on my morality and uprightness and religion. But unfortunately, the religion that I professed was not Christ-centered. and cross-centered. And although I was religious and church-centered, I knew nothing of the saving grace of God in this heart and life of mine. What a tragedy it is to build your hope for eternity upon your own good works. We're hearing in the prayer earlier this evening of those in our fellow citizens' lives, the Roman Catholic people, who build their hopes upon the sacraments and upon the works of man and upon their religious life and have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, it's just as tragic for one brought up in Protestantism to build their hope for eternity upon good works, upon the church, upon the sacraments, of doing the best you can. That is contrary to all that the Word of God teaches us. You remember what it says there, what Paul said in Titus chapter 3, the verses 4 and 5. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's the key word here. That's the key word in regard to our religious life, in being saved by the mercy and the love of God. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the work that Christ has perfected forever in the cross of Christ, in the cross of Calvary. And by the renewing power, the regenerating power of the new birth in the soul and heart of men and women. You will have gathered then from what I have said that I was very religious but not regenerate. I was in the church, but I was not in Christ. And you will also gather that I was not a Free Presbyterian by birth. But you'll learn later on that I became a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And you know, I was thinking today, we are now in the third, my own family were in the fourth or fifth generation now of Free Presbyterianism. And thank God we see our families and the new generations being born into this denomination. And I would say to the young folk here this evening, to the children in this congregation, you ought to be thankful to the Lord that God in His providence has seen fit that you would be born into this congregation here, or into the congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church, where you hear the clear and simple voice of the gospel and the evangel goes forth, and you're left in no doubt to the condition of your heart and life and your need as a sinner, and the answer to be found in the glory of the cross and the power of that great redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, born as a Free Presbyterian, not only be a Free Presbyterian by birth, but be a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And remember the great distinctives and essential that form the basis of the faith and the witness of this church, and look to Christ to find rest for your soul alone in Him. I must also say that in the townland at which I was born, listen at Lear, sure you'll not know that place, it's not a very big place, just a townland. But in that townland, there was a little Baptist church. And in the evening, afternoon, they had a Sunday school there, and then an evening meeting following. My sister and I, who was 2 years older than I was, we went to that evening, that afternoon, Baptist Sunday school. And it was there, under a faithful pastor, one of the old school pastor, W.H. Ray, that I first heard the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit. And I was made aware of my condition, my lost condition, and my need of a Savior. He was a godly man. And he loved the souls of men. He's now in the glory many years ago. But that man left a mark upon my life. I wasn't saved under his ministry, but it left an influence and an impact upon my young heart and my young life. There were also godly Sunday school teachers there. And I sat at their knee as a little lad and heard the tender tones of the gospel and the need of the soul for God's salvation. And dear friend, if you're a Sunday school teacher, take courage. You never know what impact you're making. How a young heart, though you see no outward response, is perhaps touched and moved by the message you bring and the Savior that you present. But despite that, sadly, I continued on. I remember missions and tents that they conducted from that little church quite close to my home. My parents and I would attend them. And I remember one particular one coming up the dark road with no lights, and I trembled under conviction after the message that I had heard in the gospel tent, but still I persisted in rebellion against God and in religion, and made my religion the barrier to coming through for God and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. In 1954, I had finished school and was accepted for teacher training at Stranmillers College in Belfast. And that was a major event, a big deal in those days. Not a big deal now for young people to go to Belfast. They can jump into their car and be there in half an hour. It's not a very big deal. But let me go back, away back to the 50s, away up there in County Tyrone, to leave the shelter of that country farmstead and that godly and good home. And to make your way to Belfast was a big event indeed. And I remember leaving home, taking up residence down there in Belfast. Now, my home was a very happy and a very good home indeed. My parents were saved in that little Baptist church, although they were very strong Presbyterians. They were saved in that little Baptist church way back in the 1930s under the ministry of Captain Robert Dagnall. Some of you might have known him. You need to be my vintage to remember back that far, but some of you might remember him. But he conducted two missions in the 1 year in that little church. First of all, in the spring, and God came in mighty power, and many friends and neighbors of that district were saved. And he was invited back in the autumn, and again he had a tremendous time. And God saved precious souls. And my father and mother, they weren't, I think, married at the time, but they were both saved by the grace of God. And this was a very sheltered home in which I was brought up. There were certain things that were not to be countenanced. Smoking, drinking, dancing, the picture house. You just didn't mention those things, let alone have anything to do with them. And so I was leaving a very sheltered environment and parents who loved me and cared for me. But I was looking out from the shelter of that home and the restraints of that home, the Christian restraints of that home, and I was looking forward to my independence, to getting away to the big city, to have and to lead an independent life. And I was, of course, in my unconverted state and in my sinful heart, I was planning to experiment with some of the pleasures of this sinful world. And I had that intention, I believe, in my young heart as I left that home. But you know, man proposes, but God disposes. And the fact is that when I got to Belfast, God never allowed my proposals to come to fruition. And I thank God for that tonight. Yes, I might have dabbled a little bit in the things of the world, but I never got deep in. There was something that restrained me, something that held me back. I was still unsaved. I knew nothing of the grace of God, but there was a restraining hand, for God had something better for me than the world. And he restrained me. And you know what it was? It was the restraint of a godly home and the influence of saved parents. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Take courage, parent, tonight. Maybe you've had a child, you've loved the child from your earliest, from his infancy, from his birth, or her birth, you've taught them the word of God. And maybe tonight they've got away and they've wandered. They've got away from the home now and they've wandered far away from God. Take courage, for the seed that you've sown in the young heart in those days in the home, or maybe in this church and this Sunday school and in this from this pulpit, though that good seed will yet bear fruit. And you should continue to pray that the Lord will reach out to that child you trained and bring them to the Savior. I remember a man in the congregation in Ballymena. He attended faithfully for many, many years, right throughout my ministry. He was the object of prayers every prayer meeting we held. This man was especially prayed for, that God would reach out and save him. He had a godly father. He had a godly mother. And they likewise joined in those prayers. And together we often brought him to the throne of grace. But year after year, day after day, meeting after meeting, he seemed to be unconvicted and untouched and unmoved. And his father died. Godly man, praying father. And yet the prayers of that father had gone up as a memorial before God. And just a few years ago, that dear son was saved and brought to Christ under the ministry of the gospel. Don't give up in praying for wayward sons and wayward daughters and those who resist the grace of God, because the seed of the gospel is a good seed and it will bring forth fruit unto salvation. When I got to college, I suppose I had a dual influence placed upon me. On the one hand, there was a godly influence. On the other hand, there was a worldly influence. And I tried to ride both horses, and that's a hard thing to do, to ride two horses at once. And dear friend, you can't ride with the world and ride with the Christian faith. There needs to be a difference. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in that situation, I had friends both in the Christian faith and friends in the world, and you can't run with them both. And you'll never be happy in that situation. And I certainly was not happy in that situation. There were Christian friends who took me to evangelistic meetings in the city. In the college itself, I remember there was a mission. And certainly the gospel was preached, and I attended some of those meetings. But I remember one particular meeting in the Governor Hall. And I was taken there by a friend. I don't even remember who preached, but I remember that I was deeply convicted. And as I left that meeting, I knew what I needed to do and what I ought to do. But yet again, Satan, of course, sowed the seeds of deviousness and deceit in the heart. And at that stage, the seed did not bear fruit. I returned home to Dungannon in 1957 for a time of teacher training and attending a school there for, I think it was for 6 months. And over that period at home, I had time to consider, to think about things, to look at my life, to consider the future. And I know that the Spirit of God was striving with me and seeking to bring me to that place of obedience to His Word and the call of the gospel, and to an evangelical repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I wasn't happy. When God begins to work in your heart and puts a burden on your soul, you're not happy. I remember getting through those weeks, and on one particular weekend, I decided I would take the car and I would go away to a friend. He lives away down in Carrickfergus. He was like myself. He was religious, but he wasn't saved. And I was going with the intent that I would shrug off this miserable burden that was upon my soul, go out and enjoy myself, and forget about all that was working within my mind and conscience. I came home that night, but I was no better off. The world doesn't satisfy. The world doesn't lift the burden of sin. The world doesn't bring light and a blessing and hope for the future, but rather the very opposite. And I came home from that meeting on that Saturday evening, and I was depressed and downcast and heavily burdened. And my sister, she was saved in 1946, and you were mentioning W.P. Nicholson. She was saved in Cookstown, Orange Hall, I think it was, way back in 1946 as a young girl. And she was an exemplary Christian. And that night she sensed that what was wrong, what was the burden on my heart. And she just said a little word to me. She didn't say very much, but she said a little word to me, and I made little or no response. And I went into my bedroom And I tried to sleep, but sleep left me. And in the darkness of that, I think it was the Sabbath morning, the 3rd of March, 1957. That'll be in a few days' time. My spiritual birthday will be, I think I'll be 59 there. You wouldn't think I was 59. But I was born again that night in that room. The light of God shone. And I knew that grace had reached me. And the burden of the misery and weight of sin departed. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone in. And I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And friend, you can receive the very same in this meeting tonight. Whether you be religious or irreligious, a profligate, bowed down with a heavy weight of guilt and sin. I want to tell you, the Lord's able to save you. He's able to deliver you. For he reached me in all my deviousness and deceit and blindness of heart. And he allowed the light of the gospel to shine into the heart and soul. And I'm assured he can do it for you tonight. No doubt about that. In the morning, I came down the stairs and the first person I met was my mother. I told her that I'd got saved. I remember very well what she said to me. I want to mention this because it's important for mothers to know this. When I told her, she said, "Jim, I've been praying for that since you were born. 22 years. Mother's prayer went up to God for a wayward son. And mother's prayer was answered." Mothers, take courage tonight. Are you praying for a son? Are you praying for a daughter? Are you praying for a granddaughter or a grandson? Or a family member, a wife or a husband? Take courage and lay hold upon God again. And pray through, for mother's prayers are heard. And God gave fruit unto salvation that night in that little home, that little farmstead in County Tyrone in Lisnadlear. The wonderful thing is that the room that I was born in that little farmstead was the same room I was first born in. So I had two births in that room. I had a natural birth in that room. And I had a spiritual birth in that room on the 3rd of March, 1957. The old farmstead is derelict more or less now, and they've rebuilt beside it, one of the family. But I often go there, and I climb those old rickety stairs. I open that door, and I look in. And you know, wonderful memories come flooding back from childhood and come back to that night on the 3rd of March when free grace awoke me with light from on high. That was during my college training years. Something else happened in college that also, perhaps in a lesser degree, because the thing that changes your life entirely is the salvation that God gives you. But there was something else happened in college that also had a big influence in my life and shaped my future. God has wonderful ways of working. I remember sitting in an English class. I was a very good student, you would know that. I was a very good student. And always applied myself to studies. I'm not quite sure if that's the truth or not, but as near the truth as possible. But at the beginning of a year, a new year, the classes changed. And we had settled down. The lecturer had begun to lecture on Keats and Browning and the English poets, and I was listening intently, and suddenly the door burst open. And the whole class was disrupted. And a young woman came through the door. And she looked around her, and there was no chairs, and the poor lecturer, he was left speechless. And she says, "A lot of gentlemen you are, you can't even get me a chair." Well, I was glued to the chair, but somebody else got her a chair. And somehow my attention from the English class began to deviate a little bit. Her name was Margaret. Margaret means pearl, and I have proved she is a pearl. Her second name was slightly different. You could maybe associate the name with trouble for some people at any rate, and you'll have guessed who she was. Her name was Margaret Paisley. And of course, things developed. But the first thing that Margaret did was to introduce me to the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. That was something revolutionizing for me. For here was a ministry, here was a prayer ministry, here was a preaching ministry that I had never heard the like of before. For instance, in the church that I attended, I never once was at a prayer meeting. You might think that's strange if you're saved. Well, the reason I wasn't at the prayer meeting was because there were no prayer meetings in the church. But when I came under the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church, many of the great stalwarts and founders of this congregation, among them the previous minister of this congregation, Dr. Paisley as well, and also his father, the late James Kyle Paisley. When I came under that preaching, it was direct, it was powerful, it was personal, it was Bible-based, it was practical, and above all, it was challenging. And the doctrine, of course, of separation from false prophets and false teaching and false doctrine and false teachers was clearly brought to my young heart and my young life. And the longer I sat under that ministry, I realized that I had some very important things to consider and some very important decisions to take. At that time in County Tyrone, there wasn't a single Free Presbyterian church in the whole of the county. I think there's six or seven there now. So that the outcome was that when Margaret and I eventually came to marriage, I decided to leave that district and to go down into the Ballymena area and attach myself to the fellowship there in the little Independent Baptist Fellowship on the Waveney Road in Ballymena. The pastor there, of course, it was Pastor James Kyle Paisley. Some of you may remember him. Not many, perhaps, will remember him. He was attached to the city. He built a little Baptist church. I think the building is still there down in the center of the city. But he was a godly man. A man of God, man who knew God, a man who was in touch with God in prayer. And that man's ministry had a signal effect upon this young life of mine. There with brethren, I learned to pray, to lay hold upon God and see God answering prayer. He taught me any theology almost I knew. He introduced me to the great doctrines of the faith. He pointed me in the direction of Christ. And I will never cease to praise God for that ministry and for all that it meant to my heart and life. And under his ministry, I felt the call to full-time service and to the work of God. I remember during my school teaching years in Ballymena, that I made a decision that during the long summer holidays that I would perhaps organize a gospel mission and that I had all planned out in my mind and heart what I was going to do. I was going to get a tent and erect it somewhere in the region of Ballymena, get the support of the brethren there and hold a gospel mission. And I remember one night in particular, in the quite late on in the evening, myself and at night praying about this matter and asking for God's blessing upon my plans. And God suddenly collapsed my plans and turned them in a very different direction. I prayed that night, and God very clearly and very signally spoke to my heart. And he said, go home to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for your soul. Let me say this, there was only one place that I could go when home was mentioned, and that was back to the place from which I had come and the place of my birth. And I'll be honest tonight, the last place in the world that I wanted to go to was back to Dungannon, back to the home district. If the Lord had sent me to America, or to Kenya or something, somewhere else, I would have been very pleased, maybe. But to go back home was the cross, where I knew there was reproach to face and there was opposition to overcome. And that was the last place in the world that I would want to go to. But back I must go if I'm going to obey the will of God. There's a lesson there for young folk in this meeting about the will of God. You see, sometimes we're foolish enough to think we know the will of God. We make our plans and we take our plans to God and we say, Lord, bless my plan. That's what I was doing, foolishly. You know, the right order is to go to God and ask God to show you his plan. And then you will know you have the blessing of God upon it. And young person tonight, if you're seeking the will of God for your life, then get down before God and pray it through. And God will speak to you from his word and show you the way forward. God spoke very definitely to me about that mission. I went back, got the Orange Hall after some difficulties and rejections, but got the local Orange Hall a mile from where I was born and commenced the gospel mission. It was my Jerusalem. You remember the apostles were sent back to Jerusalem. Start at home. That's where we need to start. And that's the lesson God taught me. Start at home, Jim. Get back there amongst the people that you went to school with, that you fellowshiped with in that church in previous years and that you had left under conviction. Go back there and take them the gospel. The gospel mission got underway. There was opposition. And the opposition wasn't from the world. The opposition was from the religious world. But you know, God broke through in that mission. And I remember people coming in the first night and their faces were like thunder. They thought that this Paisleyite was going to do something terrible. And I saw those same faces towards the end of the mission, broken with tears, because God had come in with power. Neighbors were saved. Down the road there was a house. Man and his wife were both saved. Their children were small. And just a year or two ago, one of those children came to me and he said, you don't know this, but at that mission in Ochoran, I was a little lad. I never confessed it to you. I never told it to you. But when Mum and Dad got saved, shortly after that in that mission, I likewise closed with Christ. And there were many others from the same townland, neighbors of ours, who came to the meeting and God saved them. And that mission was the seal upon my future ministry. I had put out a fleece. I must close very soon. I had put out a fleece. And I had said to the Lord had been speaking to me. And I had put out a fleece. And I said, Lord, if you save souls in this mission, I will then seriously consider the future in the ministry of the gospel. And God did save quite a few souls, up into double figures. And they were all neighbors and friends around my home. And I was challenged. Being of a slow mind and hard to persuade, 2 years passed, and I still hadn't made a move in the right direction. But you see, God had to bring a word from his own book, from the Bible, from the word of God to my heart to assure me and make me clear what God wanted me to do. And you'll find the challenge in Acts chapter 22 in the verse 14. It's again the words of the apostle in his testimony. He says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. This is what came with power to my heart. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And these are the words now. Notice them carefully. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise. And it says, and be baptized. But the Lord applied it in a different way to my heart. Arise, obey, take God at his word. And that was the turning point. I resigned from teaching The little congregation, knowing that I was considering the ministry of the Free Church, they precipitated things because the old pastor by now was in his retirement and was unable to bear the burden of the work. And they called me unanimously to be their minister in the independent work there in Maveney Road. Shortly afterwards, we applied to the presbytery and we were accepted as a Free Presbyterian congregation. I was accepted as a student for the ministry. 34 years of very happy ministry followed that. I haven't time to speak of that. But tonight, I look back with gratitude to the goodness and the mercy of God that ever saved a wretch like me, that ever permitted me, less than the least of saints and the chief of sinners, to be a minister of the gospel, to preach his word, to seek to win the souls of men. And I want to close. And I want to close with an application from the chapter from which we read. Having given his testimony here before Agrippa and told of the grace of God in his life, then he applied it to Agrippa's heart. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He's applying the word here. He's seeking to bring the challenge to this ungodly sinner. And here we have Agrippa's, here's the outcome of it in the life of Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Ah, dear friend, I would that you would not just be almost persuaded tonight, but that the Spirit of God would fully persuade you of your need, reveal to you the guilt and burden that bows you down to hell, and lead you to the glory of the cross, to behold the bleeding Lamb, to trust him, and to rest your soul's eternity upon him, and know the wonder and the joy and the freedom of the soul that God sets free and brings into the light of perfect day and into the wonder of God's great salvation. Oh, my dear friend, don't just be partly persuaded. Maybe in past meetings, as God's servant has preached here, you have felt the trembling in your soul. You've trembled under the word of God. You've been almost persuaded. But Agrippa was almost persuaded. And as far as we can ascertain, he was lost. And there's a soul down in hell tonight crying, almost, 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 but lost. I would that God would solemnize your heart and convict your spirit and lead you to the Savior, that in him you might find rest for your soul and the wonder and joy of God's great salvation and the hope of eternal glory. I can recommend him to you. He's a wonderful Savior. May God bless these few thoughts to your heart for his name's sake.
The hymn 224.